Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. The book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. We are now on our last message here on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as we approach this, we want to see what's going to happen at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. We want to hit some context, hit some things that are going on. And so notice with me in the book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. Notice with me starting at verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3? The 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and notice the phrase in verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, in the last days. In the last days. And with the Lord's help, we're going to survey the book of 2 Timothy with the overall theme of in the last days. In the last days. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for victories that we've seen and everything that's been going on. And we're just asking you to continue to get victories, continue to work on people's lives, continue to draw people close. Again, you're an amazing God. And we're just asking that you just show up once again, that you help during this message. I need you in a special way. I'm asking that you would open our eyes in a special way, that we could understand truly what's going on, and that we would seek you and draw near to you and flee to you, realizing that you are our help in the days of trouble, that we have an answer as well, the answer to last days, and help us to understand what that is. Lord, help us now, and we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says here that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And in this message, we're going to cover a little bit about Paul's last days, but also the last days that he is referring to. And so both of those we're covering with the idea of the last days. So first of all, let's get the idea of context of what's going on. What's happening during this time in Paul's life? Now, we understand that Paul has already completed 3 missionary journeys. He has also been put to Jerusalem. There he was falsely arrested. He was put in jail by the Roman government inside of Caesarea for 2 years, brought to Rome for another 2 years. After that, no one came up to accuse him, so Nero, the Caesar at that time, let him go. And now we find the Apostle Paul once again into prison, and I'm going to explain what happened. It all centers around a man by the name of Nero. Nero is currently the Roman emperor. He is the most powerful man inside of the Roman Empire. That the Apostle Paul had been already faced Nero once, the first time of imprisonment, but now things seem to have changed. Nero, when he started his reign, took control of the Roman Empire at age 17. That's pretty young, but he was age 17. He was, and the first several years of his reign were some of happiness and of peace and calmness. And for the most part, the common citizens of the empire thought this was finally it. That over and over, they've already had Roman emperors who were crazy, who were murderers, who did all kinds of debauched, horrible things. In fact, a couple Roman emperors before that, you had Caligula. Caligula actually made his horse a Roman senator. Can you imagine that? And so they had crazy Roman emperors right now. And so people were like, finally a good one. It's almost like America saying, finally a president where we could calm down and it's not crazy. And we're looking forward to that one day, right? But they're calmed down. Something, finally, we could get some peace. Finally, someone that's not insane. Someone who's not crazy. Someone who's not going to cause problems. It looked good for a moment, but that was on the surface. What they did not know was Nero was already practicing all kinds of debauchery. He was already crazy. He would already do stuff like this. He would dress like a commoner, sneak around the city of Rome and kill people, and then go back and look like the Roman emperor again. He was already involved with murder. He was already involved with craziness. Things escalated and things started to go advance more and more and more. Now, the only things that kept him in check in the early days was, first of all, he had a good moral tutor, and then the head of the Praetorian Guard, who took it upon him to take the young Roman emperor to try to keep him out of trouble. Now, the Praetorian Guard eventually died of natural causes. And after that, Nero's reign started slipping. He took his tutor, who kept saying, you got to be good. You can't do bad things. Well, he got tired of hearing his tutor say that. So guess what? Let's get rid of him. Then he killed his mother. Actually, he attempted to kill his mother like 3 or 4 times. Finally, the last time stuck. He killed his mother, he killed his brother, killed his aunt, killed his wife, and killed many other family members. Now, if he's willing to kill family members, guess who else he's willing to kill? Anybody else. He just didn't care. He finally forced his tutor into retirement. Then everything was open game. He fancied himself a great actor and a great director. Like every good liberal, right? Good. So he said, I'm a great director. In the Colosseum, what he would do is that he would throw in great presentations and he would order the Colosseum of Rome to be locked. And anyone who went even to the bathroom during one of his poems would be killed. So as he's reading a poem, I know some of you get up even when I preach. Could you imagine that you have to go and guess what? You're dead because you had to go. No, no one leaves. It got so bad that even babies were born in the stadium because the mothers were not even allowed to leave to deliver their babies. Just Nero was very egocentric. Everything's all about me. I don't care about you. That this is me. Finally, on his orders, the city of Rome was put to fire. There's an old phrase that as Rome burned, that Nero fiddled. That's not quite accurate. Actually, he saw it as a great drama and he was a great director. So he stood on the balcony, watched as the wooden buildings of Rome caught on fire one after another because they were so close together and because of the wood and everything else. And he stood on his balcony and watched as the city burn. And he imagined him as a great director and a great backdrop of a great play. Yes, and it burned and he just enjoyed watching it. Until the next day, and people are mad, who set this fire? Uh-oh, can't blame me. So he's got to be creative. He's got to think of someone to blame. So what happened is that he said, let's look at this. Can I blame the Spaniards? No, they got a country, they'll rebel. Can I blame? No, I know. I remember talking to a guy named Paul, and he said he was a Christian. And he said Christians didn't have their own country. In fact, Christians, no one likes Christians. I know, I'm going to say that the Christians caused the big fire. And so what happened? He said that the Christians caused the fire because they just wanted Rome to be destroyed. Then he said, now that they're terrorists, let's kill every Christian we possibly can. And so what Nero did is he arrested the heads of the Christian organization, the Christian sect, the Christian church. And he arrested Peter and he arrested Paul. Now he took Peter, and Peter said, Peter was not a Roman citizen, so he could be killed in any way he wanted. And so he said, let's go crucify Peter. Well, Peter says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So according to tradition, they put him on the cross, but they put it upside down and let him be hung on the cross upside down. Whereas Paul, he was a Roman citizen, so they can't torture him. So what they did is they put him in jail and they were ready to behead him. And that's how he was going to die, is that they were going to cut off his head. That way it's a little bit more humane, a little bit more where it's not going to hurt him. He's not going to suffer, but it's going to kill the leader of the Christians, those crazy Christians who burnt down Rome. He's all glad that he could blame someone else, that no one's blaming him. And so he starts the first persecution upon the Christians. And what's going to happen over the next several years is that different Roman emperors are going to cause a great persecution. There are going to be 10 major persecutions upon Christians from the Roman emperors for the next couple hundred years. 10, which starts with Nero. He starts it. And the last one is Diocletian. Diocletian put an all-out war on Christians. And he said the Bible's the enemy. Christians are the enemy. And he killed so many Christians. And he burned so many Bibles that Diocletian put up a victory still that says, I've destroyed Christianity. That's some pretty bad persecution. You understand that if you were in Rome and you called yourself a Christian, you would lose your job. If you were in Rome or the Roman Empire and you called yourself a Christian, that you would lose your house. You understand that if you were a Christian and called yourself a believer, that you might even lose your life. How would you like to live in those days? That in those days, there was great persecution. In those days, to be called yourself a Christian, to be baptized inside of a church, was almost a death sentence. But people were willing to follow after the Lord nonetheless and watch after God. Meanwhile, what's happened to the Apostle Paul? He is thrown into prison. This time, not a nice, cushy house arrest. He is thrown into what is called the maritime prison, which is still available to see in Rome today. But basically what it is a big hole in the ground underneath the jail. And they open up the thing, throw him in there, and he gets put in the muck and the mire. There are no food. They did not feed the prisoners. The only way that the prisoners got fed is if someone fed them. And so guess what? Dr. Luke is there. He's still there. And he has to go to the guards and say, can I feed my friend today? And Dr. Luke would have to go get food just to keep Paul alive. In the maritime prison, in the dungeon, there are no lights. There are no torches. There's no candles. He has nothing. How would you like to be put in that prison? To know that you're going to die, to know that you have the rats going around them and you can't see them, to be in nothing but muck and mire, no solid ground, and that's where you're going to spend your last days. That is exactly where Paul is at when this letter is being written. Paul is basically having to dictate this letter to someone, and they are writing this letter here. As Paul is saying, write this down, write this down, write this down. Maybe Dr. Luke is there, maybe something else. But what is happening is that Paul knows that his time is short. And he says, I need to write one last letter. I'm going to write to my son in the faith, Timothy. I'm going to tell him that I know I'm ready to die, but he has some responsibilities in these last days. Then in the last days, perilous times have come. But guess what? There's an answer to the last days. He says, I know I'm going to die and it's going to hurt Timothy pretty bad. But guess what? There's still hope. There's still things. Even if I die, Christianity is moving forward. The Lord still has a plan. That there's a plan for the last days. And so Paul is taking this time to write his last words. The last words are always the most important words. And he's putting an emphasis on the last days. So I explained a little bit of the context. Let's dive into the text here. And I want to show you, first of all, the description of the last days. The description of the last days. It says that in chapter 3 in verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. It's describing that, hey, guess what? There's some bad times coming. Guess what? There are all kinds of things happening. You know, there's all kinds of ways that people describe last days. You know, they say, you know what? We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. Oh, look at how bad things are. Look at the football players who are not standing for the national anthem. Oh, it's horrible. Oh, look at the last days here. And look at how bad Hollywood is. Oh, it's so horrible. It's so wretched. Oh, look at all the liberals. Look at how many things are being killed. Look at all the babies and the abortions. Look at all of this. Look at these people over here. And we get in the place where we're like, look at the last days, right? Wrong! You understand? I just described that persecution. You lived back then, you could die. You lived back then. You call yourself a Christian. Do you know that we live in the greatest time to ever to live? And we have so much freedom, we don't even know what to do with it. You understand that wicked people have always been wicked? That's the description. Wicked people are supposed to act wicked. So we shouldn't be surprised when wicked people do wicked things, right? They haven't changed. It's always been wicked. But we live in the greatest country. We have so much freedom. You get to come to church today and no one investigated you. You came to church today and there's not a firing squad waiting for you. We're living in great times to be free. You understand that there were 10 persecutions from the Roman government. You understand that in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church killed 50 million Baptists. I said million, 50 million Baptists. You're not being threatened. You understand that in England in the 14, 1500s, they had what was called the Conventicle Law that said if you did not go to church, you would go to prison. And by the way, it wasn't a nice church. It was their Catholic church. That if you did not go to their Catholic church and you went to a Baptist church, you're going to prison. As John Bunyan, who got put into prison, even though he had a blind daughter and he was a pastor of the Baptist church, they said, hey, if you didn't go to church, to our church, you're going to prison. You understand, you're not required to come to church. As far as I know, no one made you come today. It means you came voluntarily. Don't you understand that we are living in great times to be free? Great times to be an American. We have the greatest country in the world to live in. You say, wait a second. I thought we're living in the last days. I'm glad you asked. You understand that this list where it says in the last days perilous times shall come is not talking about the world and the wicked. You know what these last days are talking about? It's giving a description of so-called church people. That in the last days that perilous times will come, this is what church people are going to act like. And it is not a good list. Look with me as we see this description of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice this description starting at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what Christians are today? Rich, spoiled, American, anemic, weak Christians. They're lovers of their own selves. It's all about them. Oh, I feel bad today. Oh, this is inconvenient today. You know how I know that Christians do that? I have Facebook. And they use it to complain about every little thing. You understand? We're living in the greatest time that ever lives. We're just so pathetic and weak and anemic that all we can think about is ourselves instead of others. We're lovers of our own selves. You know, this is the first time in all of Christianity that we have Christians who live like this. If you go look at a church and someone who called themselves to be a Christian in the early 1800s, you wouldn't see this. You go to the 1600s, Christians didn't act like this. Go to the 1400s, Christians didn't act like this. Go to 800, Christians didn't act like this. This is the first time in history that Christians don't act like Christians. Because we're spoiled, rich, weak, anemic American Christians. This is talking about us. That in the last days, what does it say? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Notice this, covetous. Covetous. The word covetous has the idea of desiring something that's not God's will for you to have. So covetous is desiring something that's not God's will for you to have. Man, how many Americans who call themselves Christians are always desiring and not satisfied with what they have? I want a new car. I want a hamburger. I want a Whopper. I want this. I want that. And we're just spoiled brats. This is the first time in Christianity and history where Christians acted like this. This is horrible what Christians act like. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. We live in a time where Christians brag about how great they are. How do I know that? Because look at the name of the ministries. Look, it's the Joel Osteen Ministries. It's this ministries. And it's titled after their own name. You understand, I'm nothing. It's all about God. It's not about me. I have nothing to offer. It's all about Him. But people like to brag on themselves. And look at me. I have these ministries. The John Hagee Ministries. The whatever ministries. And it's all about them and not about the Lord. They're bragging about how many people they want, or how righteous they are, or how humble they are. Haven't you read my book about the 30 most humble men and how I trained 29 of them, right? I mean, they brag about themselves. And it's all about me. It's all about me and how great I am. Oh, I'm a great Christian. Look at me. I know we're nothing. The only good thing in me is Christ who liveth in me. That boasters proud. You know, you need to get that out of your vocabulary. There is nothing good about pride. When someone does something good at school, you should not say, I am proud of you. You should say, I'm thankful to the Lord for you. Pride is always, always, always bad. And we should not confuse people by using the word pride flippantly. Pride is an awful thing. Pride is a dependence on oneself. It's not seeing yourself as God sees you. That's a dangerous thing. But we live in a thing of full of pride. Blasphemers. What is blasphemy? It has the idea of taking God's name in vain. It has the idea of making God look bad. Christians make God look bad all the time. Many people who make professions of faith and say, hey, look, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to this bar. Hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm watching this pornography. That's horrible. It's awful. And they give God a bad name because of their behavior. That's blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. Who would have thought that we live in a world where Christian boys and girls are so rebellious to their parents and no longer honor their folks? That has never happened in history until now. It is horrible how so-called Christians treat their parents. Right? Be careful. Now notice, I told you I was going to have a holy fit today. Why? Because Christians are acting like this. This is horrible. Men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. You know, thankfulness keeps us close to God. The first step of backsliding is always unthankful. When you're not thankful for what you have. You understand, we live in the greatest country and we have so much freedom. We should be the most thankful people. You say, well, is our country perfect? Of course it's not. Neither is our church. If you find a perfect church, don't join it because it will no longer be perfect. Right? But you understand, we still live in the greatest country of the greatest era. We should be thankful for what we do have because it's not going to last long. Enjoy it. Be thankful. We need to be thankful people. Unholy. Man, the things that Christians do today is not holy. Meaning not separated, not done unto God, not pleasing to God. Notice as it goes down, verse 3. Without natural affection. You know, Christians should have a natural affection to one another. But instead we find Christians going to war with each other. That's not natural. It's not how it's supposed to be. You know, it's to the place where Christian moms and dads don't even have the proper affection to their children. We live in a messed up time. It says, without natural affection, truce breakers. Do you know we got to the place where Christians can't even be trusted with a word? You know, banks hate to give loans to churches because what happens is that church people cannot be trusted to keep their word to pay the loan. Now the bank looks like bad guys when they have to repossess the church or do something because the Christians aren't able to keep their word. A Christian should be able to be trusted no matter what they say that they're going to do it. But we're at the place where even church members, they say they're going to do it. We hope. But I got a backup plan just in case because I don't know if they're going to do what they said they're going to do. We're truce breakers. We don't keep our word. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, these have all kinds of things. I'm not going to spend all the time doing definitions. But, you know, Christians despise other people that are doing good. Man, you let someone try to do something for the Lord and everyone wants to criticize them. They want to tell them why they're not doing things right. That's the world we live in. That's the type of Christianity we have. Notice as it goes on, traitors. Man, Christians will backstab you. They'll hurt you. It's awful. They're heady, high-minded. This carries all the idea of pride, that they think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Man, it's all about me. It's all about me. The same theme is in there. It's all about pride. It says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Should I give to missions or should I keep my McDonald's meal? You understand that people come to the thing where, do I have my play my game in the morning or read my Bible? Do I do this or do they're lovers of pleasure, that football games are more important than God. We live in Green Bay. We know that's true. They're lovers of pleasure. You know, if everyone who claimed to be a Christian was at church tonight, that stadium would be empty. Just everyone who claimed to be a Christian, whether they are or not, just those who claimed. You understand that they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Now, this is how we can prove that this is talking about Christians. You know, the wicked don't have a form of godliness. They don't even pretend to be godly. So who pretends to be godly? Those who claim to be Christians. Verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. Do you understand there are many Christians who have learned to fake it? They do not have the power of God, and they don't know what to do. So what happens is they throw in entertainment. Well, let's distract people that God's presence isn't here. So let's distract them with entertainment. Clowns for Christ, weightlifters for the Lord, ballerinas for Jesus. And they do all these things to say, hey, don't see that God's not here. This is where the tongues movement, the contemporary Christian music, that what happens is that people don't realize that God's not there, so they have to distract him. Let's get him emotionally involved. Let's get him crying and get the lighter out and just hit me right here. Well, they're having an emotional moment, but God's not there. And so what happens is that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You understand that God still has power. The God of Elijah still has power. The God who did the miracles and parted the Red Sea. His power hasn't stopped. It hasn't diminished. That same God still lives. And that same God can still change lives. And that same God can still speak. And he can still move. And he can still work. But how many Christians, yea, how many of us, lack the power of God? That we look good on the outside, but our hearts are so far away from God that you don't even have enough power to power up a moped for a gnat to go around a Cheerio once or twice. You understand? There's something wrong with Christianity today. It's not the world that this is talking about. It's talking about modern Christians that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why is it so perilous? Because Christians aren't acting like Christians and we are no longer impacting our world. Not whatsoever. No one cares what a Christian says. No one cares about offending a Christian. Why? Because we have no power. You know, there was once a time where a preacher can go up to the governor and say, that is evil and that is wicked. And it would cause the governor to shake and to make him rethink his life. If I went to a governor now, not so much. You understand? The Christians have lost their power. And it's not our power, it's the power of God, because we're not close to him. And God can't use us as instruments and vessels because it's all about us and not about God. You understand there's something wrong, bad wrong with Christianity today. And let me tell you, it's not those guys, it's us guys that it's got to start with. Where is the power of God in our lives? How many of us have learned to fake it? We know when to carry the Bible. We know when to say amen. We know how to smile and nod. But there's no power of God in our lives. And by the way, we're content with that. We should be seeing people come to know Christ as Savior all the time. It should be not common not to have someone come walk the aisle and get saved or say that I got saved this week. Every week, people should be doing that. Because it's not happening is an evidence of lack of power. I told you, we're going to hit it straight. It shows that there's something wrong with Christianity today. Notice as it goes on, verse 6, "For of this sort, they are they which creep into houses." There's creepers there, ready to blow things up. It says, "For of this sort, they shall creep into houses, which shall lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust." How many old ladies turn on TBN and then give everything they have to John Hagee or to Benny Hinn or to whoever has a vision of the Lord that they're supposed to give money to? How many times old ladies have been given their money for that green prayer hanky that's supposed to answer their prayers? And if they give a dollar to the Lord, that God will give them $100 back. And how many times does that happen watching that ungodly stuff on television of people who do not have the power of God but are fooling people and doing it for the money? Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Here is a definition right here of the modern Christianity. They're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Oh man, they love to study about prophecy. They love the stuff about the deeper life. They love the things about the Antichrist and when the world's going to end and if this star lines up over here and if this does this and if this guy's over here. That's garbage. It is horrible. And they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They know more and more about other things, but less and less about the actual Word of God. They know what so-and-so says, and they know what the internet says, but they couldn't tell you what the Bible says. They could tell you what they think the Bible says, but they can't tell you what the Bible says. Notice as it gives the example of two people in the next verse. Now as to Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, who is Jannes and Jambres? Well, if you remember back in Exodus, you had Moses who went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." So Moses said, "All right, God's going to do some miracles." And so the first one, God had Moses raise his hand over the water and all the water turned to blood. Well, Jannes and Jambres were the court magicians. And they said, "Okay, that's nothing special. Pharaoh, we're going to do the same thing." So they raised their hand and they turned more water into blood, which is always amazing because they didn't turn it back. What happened is they just made the problem worse. But they said, "Hey, look, you know, Satan likes to imitate God. So here's some people that said, hey, look, that's nothing special. We could do the same thing. All right. So how about this? Let's go ahead and send some frogs." Woohoo. They said, "No problem. We could do the same thing," right? And they could imitate everything until it got to creating things. And they said, "Oops, we can't do that." But what happened is that they tried to keep up. They tried to say, "Hey, look, we have a form of godliness. It's not from God. We can imitate that." A lot of Christians are good imitators. And they fool people, but they will not fool God. That God's power is specific and it is amazing. Verse number 9, as it kind of wraps up this idea here. "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." You know what's going to happen is that God is going to expose the frauds and he's going to make it apparent. And you know what's going to happen is that more people say, "Well, I believed in John Hagee, but, you know, he didn't do anything. So guess what? I guess I'm not going to believe any preacher." You know what that does is it hurts people. But God's going to expose that's a fraud. That's a fraud. That's a fraud. You know, the guy who said that the earth is going to be destroyed on Saturday. Guess what? He's a fraud. It's proven. It didn't work. The guy who wrote 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 1988 and it didn't happen. So he came up with a sequel, 89 Reasons Why God is Coming in 89. I was like, it didn't work the first time. But you know what? People bought the book. It was a bestseller. Both books. You'd almost think, hey, wait a second. And you know what? He did it again. What was it? 2014 or 13? Billboard signs, the world's going to end. It didn't. We're still here, right? God's going to prove them frauds, but how many people are going to be deceived because of that? Because they don't know their Bibles. So we showed you a description of the last days, if you don't mind. Not only that, but dealing with the last days, we need to see, second of all, we need to stand in the last days. Standing in the last days. So we understand that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're living in a time where Christians are not acting like Christians. So what are we supposed to do? What do we do when Christians don't act like Christians? Well, the Bible says we need to stand. We need to stand in the last days. Notice with me verse number 10. But thou, Paul is talking to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which caused me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What it's saying here is that we need to stand. Paul is saying, Timothy, you know everything I believed. You know where I stood for. You saw the persecutions. You saw what I went through. You saw the sufferings. And then he gives a promise. Do you know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 is just as much of a promise as John 3:16? It says in verse 12, yea, and all, what's all mean? All, everyone. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You understand that if you're going to do what's right, you're going to suffer persecution. Now we live in the greatest country in the world, so no one's going to beat you up. No one's going to throw you in jail. No one's going to kill you. You're not going to lose your job. But you know what? You are going to suffer some to do what's right. To have the power of God, it's going to require suffering. But you understand that's the answer. We need to stand. We need Christians to finally act like Christians. The world is tired of hearing about what Christians are supposed to be like. They want to meet one. They want to see what they smell like, what they dress like, what they act like. They want to meet a Christian. They'd be so excited to meet a Christian. Our job is to stand. Our job is to do what's right, even if no one else does what's right. We need to live like Christians. It doesn't matter if no one else lives like a Christian. We need to do what's right. Which brings me to the third thing here, the answer to the last days. Now, we've told you how bad things are, and we told you that you need to stand. What's the answer? You looking forward to seeing what the answer is? What is the answer to the last days? What is the answer for these perilous times? What does the Bible say is the answer? Well, I will be glad to show you. Notice with me in verse number 15, or verse 14. The answer for the last days. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. It says, these holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is the answer to the last days? The Word of God. You know, when you see Christians not acting like Christians, you need to be in your Bible more. When you see Christians that are falling, be in the Bible more. When you see people who are lackadaisical, who don't have the power of God, be in your Bible. You cannot have the power of God without the Word of God. You cannot be a spiritual person without first being a scriptural person. This idea that a chapter a day keeps the devil away is hogwash. If I go up to you and say, how's your Bible reading? And you say, it's good. And I say, where are you reading at? Well, I just read one psalm a day. You are a weak, anemic, pathetic Christian, according to the Bible, not your pastor. You do not have the power of God on you. You do not, because you cannot. The only way you can have the power of God is if you are in the Bible. In the scriptures, feasting on this manna from heaven. You must be in the Bible. Remember, the power of God is a strange thing to us because it's not something we obtain, it's something we surrender to have. You understand, I don't control the power of God. It controls me. I have to be in God's Word. I must have God's Word. And the more that I'm in God's Word to obey it, not just reading it just because it's a good book, I read it to obey it, and I put it in my life, and I invest it in my life, the more of the power of God is going to rest upon my life. You understand? It is in direct proportion. Little Bible, little power. Much Bible, much power. Isn't that simple? What is the answer to the last days? The Word of God. If you're not in God's Word, you cannot have the power of God. Because the power of God doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And you need to be close to God. You need to be drawn close to God. You need to be with God. You need to walk with God. And it's God that does His own power. God who does His own work. That's why we say the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to read the Word of God. You understand? The average Christian today does not know the Bible. The average Christian today does not read the Bible. They may read devotionals, they may read fiction books, they may read things that they say is Christian. Let me tell you, the Chronicles of Narnia is not Christian. The Hobbit is not Christian. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean everything they touch is Christian. The Word of God is what you need. And there is no replacement for the Word of God. You need the Word of God. You have to have it. You have to put it in your life. That is the answer to the last days. That's what makes us different is not us. It's the power of God. But it only comes through the Scriptures. You understand, you will not be deceived by the junk on the radio and the junk on the internet if you're in your Bible. You have to have His Word. You must be in His Word. That is the answer for the last days. By the way, it doesn't stop there. Notice with me chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word! Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. You know what the answer to these last days are? The Word of God. The Word of God. You understand that even when I preach, it's the Word of God. You understand that God did not tell me to preach what's in my heart. Anyone who preaches, you need to get that out of your vocabulary too. I know that's an uphill battle because a lot of preachers use it. You understand your heart is deceitful and wicked and desperately so. Who can know it? God did not tell me to preach what was on my heart. He told me to preach the Word. You understand there's a difference. I'm not to teach you my thoughts and my opinions. I'm to teach you the Word of God because the Word of God is the only answer for the last days. The Word of God is what we need. It is the Word of God. That's what we need. And with the Word of God, I'm supposed to reprove. I'm supposed to rebuke. I'm supposed to exhort with all long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? It means suffering long. You understand that there are sometimes I preach in your faces are not easy to preach to. That's hard 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 to preach to. You know, that's long suffering. I'm to preach whether you amen me or not. I have a good time preaching my own sermons, right? But you know, I'm to preach. And long-suffering, I'm still supposed to preach the Word whether you want to hear it or not. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Why? The Word of God is the answer for the last days. We need more of the Word of God and less of my opinions, less of my thoughts. The Word of God is the only answer for the last days. But in verse 3 and 4, you know what it says? It says the time will come, by the way, it's now, where the people, where they will not endure sound doctrine. Meaning they don't want the Bible. They want entertainment. They want a little preacherette smoking a cigarette, doing a little sermonette to make them feel good, to pat them on the head and say, you're a good person. You understand, we witnessed to someone today and we told them that they were a sinner and they got highly offended. Highly offended. I'm not a sinner, I'm perfect. Okay. I've never stolen anything in my life. Okay, good for you. You're doing better than me. You understand? People don't like to hear that stuff. People don't like to hear that you need the Bible. That's your only hope. People don't like to hear that stuff. They don't like to hear about missions conference and telling people about the Lord. They want to come to a church in the midst of all of their sin that they feel guilty over and have someone say, I absolve you. And they go back and go do the same stuff they did last week. And then come back and say, I'm still a good person, right? Yes, you're good, good puppy. And then go back out. You understand? That's what people want. It doesn't matter if they're Catholic or new evangelical. It doesn't matter where they are. Even Baptist people like that. I can't. I got to preach the word. Because the word of God is the only hope for people in the last day. It is the word of God that we need. It is the answer. We're to use the Bible to win souls. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. We're supposed to use the word of God because people need to get saved. That this is the answer for the last days is the word of God. Well, let's finish this up. The last thing I want to show you is Paul's end. Paul's end. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 7. Or verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. You know what Paul said? I'm an offering. I offer up my life. God is allowed to do whatever he wants. If he wants me dead, then I give it to him. He is allowed to do with me whatever he wants. For now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is still at hand. Notice he said departure. He knows he's going somewhere else. He's taking a shortcut to glory when he gets beheaded. He's going to be taken off soon. He says, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul says, I'm ready to go home, and I know I've done what God's given me to do, and I can't wait to get my crown of righteousness. And he says, guess what? You can also get a crown of righteousness too. How? Because you love God, and you read the Bible, and you apply the Bible, and you love God's word, and you it makes you become and act like a Christian in these last days. You understand there's a lot of Christians who don't act like Christians who do not receive this reward. This is for those who love God and say, because I love you, I'm going to read my Bible. Because I love you, I'm going to obey my Bible. Because I love you, I'm going to share the Bible. Because I love you, God, I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to be pleasing to you. God says, I've got a crown of righteousness for you. But you understand we're living in the last days. And it's not because of the liberals, and it's not because of Washington, and it's not because of the football players, and it's not because of this and that. It's because Christians are no longer acting like Christians. And the answer to that is the Bible. It is the Bible. That there should be something different about us in these last days, because we're people of the book. We're people who love the Bible. We're people who can't wait to hear about the Bible. We're people who are still excited about the Bible. We're people who obey the Bible. We need to be people of the book. That is the characteristic of the last days that make us different than them. I didn't say better, I said different. That God will make us different as we follow after him. And there will be a difference. And yes, it will be hard. Yes, you're going against the flow. Yes, you may suffer persecution. But it will be worth it when you go up to God and he says, you've done well. Here's a crown. Thank you for doing what you were supposed to. You were used by me. In the last days, perilous times shall come. What's the answer? all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So how do we apply this? Well, do you want to be a Christian who is pleasing with God, who has the power of God? Or you want to be Christian in name only and do whatever you want? Well, if it's the first, the answer is the Word of God. You must be in the Word. There is no substitute. There is no radio program. There is no internet thing that can replace your personal time in the Word of God. Let me tell you how serious I am about this. If you have the choice of listening to one of my messages that I preach from this pulpit, or taking time to read the Word of God, you better choose the Word of God. Reading the Word of God is more important than even listening a message from your pastor. The Word of God is what we need. It is the answer. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.